Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you that we are here. We're here to celebrate life. We're here to celebrate being together once more, to worship you, to honor your name, to honor your word. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done, for all that you have given us. In Jesus' name, open our hearts to hear your word. Amen.
Amen.
I imagine we've all had these in our lifetime, the not so friendly family visit.
Again.
We often look forward to family gatherings. We spend time with those that we love, and usually the occasion is something festive, Christmas or Thanksgiving or somebody's birthday or 4th of July, whatever it is. Our relationships are renewed and strengthened, and it's a good thing. But sometimes we don't. We have old disagreements that are rekindled. We have personalities that just clash. Or we have, you know, there's a reason why that people say, don't discuss politics or religion. Because, you know, that tends to be stuff that we fight over. We don't want to fight. Or there's old wounds that are festering and have never been properly healed that come up. And yet, at some level, those bonds, those family bonds remain. And it hurts when they're broken. And the pain and the fear of more pain keeps us at a distance, sometimes even when we're together. And sometimes it has to be that way because people are people and they're not willing to change, they're not willing to give any. But in our hearts, we long for that love, and we long for that love to be restored because that's the way God made us. And sometimes God's family can experience the same kind of problems. It shouldn't, but we're all people too. Jesus called us to love him so deeply that even our familiar connections look like hate by comparison. Our love should bind us as tightly as any biological family. But we haven't yet achieved that full sanctification that we're all searching for, that we're all striving for. And our human frailties come with us and we bring them into the church. And it's easy when it's a church, it's easier to walk away. It's easy to stay isolated because nobody's going to demand it. Unlike your biological family, probably nobody's going to hunt you down. We probably ought to. The church should be at least as determined. The church ought to hunt you down in love. Because you belong. Unity is highly valued by our Lord. He himself represents perfect unity. That's why we have a Trinitarian Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they're all distinct, and yet they're all working in perfect unity together. And he calls us to that same kind of unity with him. He calls us to unity with each other. When I was studying the book of James the other day, and I was looking up the references to the oil, you know, trying to figure out what the anointing with oil was all about, I ran across Psalm 133. And it's something that I've read in the past, and I always thought that it was It was just a beautiful expression of the desire for unity, or the beauty of unity. But I always thought that the language was a little strange. The comparisons that he makes didn't seem to have any relevance to me. I appreciated the thought, but didn't really understand the connections that he was making. Because we don't have any connection or particular appreciation for pouring oil over people's heads, or for the morning dew necessarily, but the connection came to me when I stumbled on that psalm while I was studying about the anointing oil, because it's what he's talking about there is the holy oil, the oil that's poured on the priest, the high priest. It's consecrated. It's special, and it's meant to set him apart. But you know, God's high priest is there to serve as an intercessor and to intercede for the sins of the people. And of course, Jesus is the great high priest. So when I saw that, I realized what a beautiful statement is being made here about what unity is and what it means to the Lord. That's why, you know, I was going to drop this topic, but when I saw that, I've got to do one more. We got to look at this because this is too good. So I'm going to read now, and I'm going to read from the, I usually read from the New American Standard. I'm going to read from the Lexham Bible today because we're in the Old Testament, and the Lord's name is mentioned. But it says, look how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It is like the fragrant oil upon the head, running down upon the beard of Aaron, that runs down upon the edges of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon that runs down upon the mountains of Zion. Because there, Yahweh commanded the blessing, life forever. Amen. So this psalm is among the songs that were thought to be, you know, the songs were songs that you sang. And it's thought to be among those that would have been sung as the people traveled on the way to the tabernacle or to the temple. As they would have been the temple by this time, because David had written the Psalms, and of course Solomon built the temple. So on the way to the temple, they would sing these things. And 132 through 134 are specifically focused on the destination. When 133 speaks then of the value of the unity among God's people. And verse 1 says how good and pleasant is that unity. And he starts out with that word, it seems that innocuous word. Your Bible may say, behold. This one says, look. That's all it means. But in other words, pay attention. This is important. Whenever you see that behold or that look, it means what I'm about to say next matters. Pay attention to it. This is important. So this word is drawing attention to what comes next. As special and noteworthy. How good it is. Now, scripture, of course, is inspired by the Holy Spirit, both the Old and the New Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit and written down by people. But we know something about goodness. We know that God is the only one who gets to define what is good. because he is the very essence of what is good. What is everything that is good, every good and perfect gift comes from him, right? He gets to say. And so he says, this is good. Unity is good. And I don't think that anybody's going to argue with that too much. We'd all rather be together in unity than fighting. At least most of us would. Anybody that's healthy would. Fighting's not any fun. But how pleasant. People that are emotionally healthy prefer unity. This unity is unpleasant. And what is this good and pleasant thing? It is for brothers or sisters to dwell together in unity. My understanding is the first time this has been done. Certainly the first time this has been done since we've been here. All the ladies came to my house, mine and Linda's house, last Wednesday and spent time together. Why? Because we want to build relationship. Because we want to be able to operate in unity of one mind, and get to know each other and be like family. I just hid in my office, but that's because it was supposed to be a ladies' thing. yeah, you did. But to live or to remain is what that word, the word dwell means. Jesus, in his prayer in John chapter 17, prayed that we may be one, that the disciples and us by extension may be one, just as he and the Father are one. That's pretty close. That's pretty tight. That means we think the same. We act the same. It means that our lives are patterned exactly after what Jesus would do in our place. So now we come to verse 2, where he talks about it's like the oil that's being poured on the head of Aaron. Well, who's Aaron? Well, you remember Aaron is Moses' brother, came with him when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he was the first high priest. And this holy oil you can read about in Exodus 30, and we talked about it before, it was made by direction, directly from the Lord, told him how to make it. And he said it's only for use by the priests and also for the home, on the objects that were dedicated there, consecrated temple. And anybody who made it or used it for any other purpose would be excluded from the assembly of God's people. That's in verse 33 there. But it was poured on, and it had a very pleasant smell that would have been pleasing to all the people there. But the point being, unity is consecrated. Unity is holy. Unity is something that God very much desires. Because unity is not only good and pleasant, it's holy.
Right.
And it's made possible by the Holy Spirit within and among us. That's the only way it can happen. So then we get into verse 3, and it gets even more sort of obscure to our modern way of thinking. It says it's like the dew on Mount Hermon. Well, first of all, what's Mount Hermon? I used to have a friend named Hermon. I don't think we're talking about him. This was a mountain in the north of Israel that, because of its altitude, always produced abundant moisture from the snow melt And it was always lush and green on that mountain. And the water would come run down, and it would give life to the rest of the area. Unity brings life. And, of course, Zion, being the place of blessing, in this case, in this context, sometimes it's used for Jerusalem, sometimes it's used for the entire nation of Israel. In this context, it appears to apply to the entire nation of Israel. And, of course, Israel is the nation by whom God is going to bless the entire earth. And what is the blessing? Life forever. Life and unity go together. We're not going to be fighting when we get up to heaven. The last one that tried that got kicked out. God himself represents unity. We are going to be in unity with God and in unity with each other.
Amen.
For eternity. Unity is a recurring theme throughout the New Testament. Of course, you know, I talk all the time. One of my favorite scriptures is from John 13, 34, and 35. They'll know you're Christians. They'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another.
Amen.
Paul in the book of Colossians talks about the perfect bond of unity in 3:14. He says, bear with each other in love in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins in 1 Peter 4:8. Jesus prayed, we've already mentioned in John chapter 11, that we would all be one. Paul tells us that we're all one body with different abilities and different gifts. In Romans chapter 12, also in 1 Corinthians, he talks about that. Paul addresses division, of course, also in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. So how do we work toward it? We work toward it by pursuing love. We talked about that before. And when you're pursuing something, you're not sitting around waiting for it. You're going out to get it. So pursue love. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. One of the ways that we do that is by seeking to please Him. That's what we do with somebody else we love, right? We want to do things that make them happy. So let's be about doing the things that makes God happy. You know what makes God happy? Loving on other people. Doing good for them. And when you know we can do that sometimes for our own gratification, it's not worth much that way. I mean, certainly they're still helped and God can use that. But when we're doing it out of genuine love, you get an eternal reward points there, man. He wants us to be working together, loving each other, working in unity. And it starts by being in unity with Him. Jesus says, when He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said two things, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love you. Another one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what is Jesus doing here? I've heard people say, and you know I've taught on it before. I've heard people say, well, that, you know, that means you've got to love yourself. But actually, what that means, Jesus is acknowledging that we already love ourselves. Those things that we don't like, those things, you know, you heard people say they're haters. No, you love yourself. You just hate certain things that you wish weren't so. But see, it's all still all about you. How does that play out? It plays out as you treat others the way that you wish they would treat you. Something else we learn from Jesus, right? Reject selfishness and pride. as we're told in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, consider others above yourself. Consider others more important than yourself. Look out for the interests of other people as well as your own. You know, a humble person can't be insulted. And focus on the things that matter. Another way we can pursue love, focus on the things that matter. Everything here is temporal. Everything here will be gone eventually. It might outlast us, but it won't last forever. But you are eternal. You're going to last forever. Reach for the things that last. You're going to spend eternity with your family, with your church family. Might want to learn to love. Not only that, it's our witness to the world. Which right now is as divided as perhaps it has ever been. We could be in another world war before this year is over. Who knows? And our own nation is seemingly coming apart at the seams. Our own nation, we've already seen it today. We have key issues that are dividing us on very very important issues. Could we have another civil war here in this country? I hope not. Could we have I've read something recently that said within 50 years we'll have more than one, we'll all be split into separate nations. I hope that's not true. I hope that we can see revival and that may be a necessary outcome if we keep going the way we're going. But I'm praying, and I hope you're praying, and asking the Lord, how can I do? What is my part in bringing revival to this land? Who do I need to be talking to? What do I need to be saying? Because even our churches are taking sides. Now, part of that's inevitable because there is truth and there is lie. There is good and there is evil. And unfortunately, the enemy has deceived even people within the church. And it says that he'll do that. And so it's not really a surprise that you have a division even within the churches. And some of that's inevitable. But let's make sure that if we're going to divide on something, it's something that matters. And not something that's trivial. I think human life is something that matters. But even there, we can speak the truth in love. And I apologize if I didn't do that. But we need Jesus. We need Jesus. It might be that the end is near, but that is all the more reason to proclaim the truth to as many people as you can get to listen. This unity compromises our message. If we're fighting among ourselves, nobody's going to listen to us. Why would the world want what it already has? They don't need any more of that. Let us discern the difference between the important and the trivial. Let's love each other and let's love the world just as he does. Thank you, Lord. Maybe I should say love the people in the world. You told us not to love the world, but what you meant by that is don't love their ways. We still love the people. Lord, help us. Help us to love each other. Help us to love the people that you love. Show us what we need to be doing to enlarge your family, to have as many people as will come and be a part of your family, because we know that's your heart. We know that's desire, your desire. Lord, draw our hearts to your heart. Help us to operate as one in your service. In Jesus' name, amen.